have a great time in your class. Teachers, we love you. We bless you. Hey, before I get started today, I really need to clarify something. And I'm doing it today without our whole section of college students because I would be far too embarrassed to do it with them here. Is it GIF or GIF? Okay. Mike, you said it so confidently in our pre-service meeting that we had a GIF, and it made me really confused. So it is GIF. We all are in agreement. Okay, if you don't take anything out of here today, we all now know that it's GIF, and we can be cool with our college students. So, GIF. So good to be here today. Merle Sue, so glad to see you here. We're going to dive right in because, like Mike said, we have got a couple baptisms, which is, of course, the best part of today. So, every hero has a villain, right? Every great victor has someone who's fighting to oppose their cause. We have some classics like Batman and Joker. We've got Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. We've got Peter Pan and Captain Hook. Got my favorites, Aslan and the White Witch. And then this other one, I won't let you know exactly who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. Of course he's not in here. But I'm sure that sweet little girl probably wanted to wear one necklace, at least. If you haven't picked up on it, that's me and my brother. And he took his kids to class. So have at it after the service to give him as much grief as possible. John Clark, he's sitting over there. I love it when there is a clear delineation between right and wrong. It's easy to root for a hero that's genuinely good. And come on, we love the idea of fighting for something worthy and winning and overcoming. Each of us wants our lives to model this in some way, don't we? We want to do good. We want to impact lives. We want to overcome adversity in the world. But I think sometimes we're our own villain. I think sometimes it's not some outside force that's coming against us, but rather we are fighting against ourselves. Let me explain. At the very, very, very beginning of our story, before creation, before time, there existed this relationship of perfect love, perfect unity, and it was between God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and out of the overflow of their love, they created the world. In Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness." Mankind, us, you and me, we were the very crown of creation. We were the object of all this affection between God the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We were created to know love. We were created to receive love. We were created to experience God's true love. This is our most natural state. But if we're honest, we don't always experience God's love like this, do we? I don't. There's something that gets in the way. So as the story goes on, there's an enemy, and he, in the form of a serpent, lies to those first humans, Adam and Eve, and they take the bait very literally. They disobey, they question God's goodness, and they cross the one line that God had drawn. Simply, Adam and Eve sinned. And with that one decision, with that one sin, there has now become a division between us and God's love. And thus, we become the villain of our own story. And this separation between God and us, it's painful, it's uncomfortable, it's miserable. We are now far from our natural state of dwelling in the perfect love of God. And it's not just awful for us, God hates it. I know it might feel really unnatural to talk about God hating anything, but the truth is, God hates everything that separates us from his love. God hates everything that steals us from that position of receiving and knowing and experiencing his love. God hates sin. We were conceived by love, and we were purposed to know and experience love. And when we sin, we rob ourselves of experiencing the love and life of Jesus in the way that we were intended to. We become the villain of our own story. So there are passages in Proverbs, in Galatians, in Colossians that offer extensive but inexhaustive lists of sin. Lying, pride, gossip, passivity. Yeah, passivity. It's not just what we do, it's what we don't do. Dissension or causing division. Lust, self-righteousness, greed. The Ten Commandments also give us some clues. Murder, idolatry, stealing, jealousy. And then, of course, we can look to God's response to his people in the Old Testament and Jesus' life and figure out other things that he hates. He hates injustice. He hates the defiling of the place of worship. And honestly, it would be nearly impossible to make an exhaustive list of sin, but it's not really about that anyways. Sin isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just rules and regulations. Sin is a corruption of God's intended plan that we would know true love. And God hates everything that separates us from his love. God isn't trying to just keep us in line. He's trying to keep us in love. So I want to touch on just a few sins to paint a picture for you of how it separates us from the love of God. The first one is pride. Don't worry, I'm not going to make anybody raise their hands. Everybody just take a deep breath. His mercies are new every morning. We're going to be all right. Pride says, I know best. Pride says, I've got this. I don't need help. I'm good. In pride, we deny the one who created us the right to determine what's best for us. 1 Peter 5:5 said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. These are nice, soft words, aren't they? And a haughty or an arrogant spirit before a fall. Now listen, I have always struggled to be the recipient of generosity. It's just hard for me. I know some of you are like, well, just pass it on to me. It'll be all right. But typically, the more extravagant the gift, the more undeserved the gift, the more I struggle to receive the gift. And it was just recently that Travis and I received a gift, and it caused a little bit of tension between us, so much so that we had to take a break and say, all right, time out, you go work on your stuff, I'll go work on my stuff, then we'll come back together and hopefully have a civilized conversation. Any of y'all do this? You should. Thank you for raising your hands. God bless you. And you know, for once, I'd like God to just speak to Travis and not tell me what's going on in my heart. For once. But no, we both have plenty of things to work on. And so as I'm asking the Lord, what the heck is my deal? Why can't I enjoy this? Why can't I see this as a gift? And he spoke to me and he said, well, Catherine, you really have a hard time receiving anything you haven't earned. Ouch. But ouch, so good. Hurts so good. Because of course that statement goes far beyond just the gift that I had just received, right? It speaks to a matter of the heart. It speaks to an issue of pride. Am I my provider or is God? Do I determine my future or is he Lord of my life? God hates everything that separates us from his love. The second one I want to point out, I'm going to actually bring a friend up here, Steve. He's going to share a fresh testimony from this week. Matthew 6:14, this is unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the hard parts of Scripture to navigate. What if we just took the ones that are super clear? What if we just focus on this? If I want forgiveness, I need to forgive. And when I don't, I am robbing myself of an experience of God's grace. So a couple weeks ago, I asked Steve to open up our healing night time. That was this past Monday. And he did a beautiful job. And then after he shared, his testimony continued. But I want to go ahead and share it, please.
Okay. You can. Yeah, so I have a long history of being the villain of my own story. But two Fridays ago, I had an amazing experience with God's love when he chose to deal with me on something I did not want to deal with. And it was something that for 2 or 3 months, he had been nudging me to bring this up. You need to bring this up. You need to deal with it. I refused. Well, two Fridays ago, I was with somebody who loved me enough to refuse to not let me deal with it. And after a long period of finally dealing with this thing and finally letting God in, he gave me such a breakthrough that is seriously, like, I had been holding on to unforgiveness for 12 years. 12 years. And I didn't have a full understanding of all the impact that it was having on my life. So yeah, I shared it, and then Catherine asked me to share that Monday night, a healing night with the ministry team, so I did. And then I didn't get to serve at healing night the way I thought I was going to get to serve, but I ended up here with another ministry partner, and I really don't know how to go into it greatly well, but I ended up leaving that night watching two people leave with their knees healed. One guy had two knees healed, the other one had one healed, and then as a result through that, without a direct prayer from me at all, another person had their shoulder healed. And I'm still trying to process through all of that. But what I learned was, holding on to that unforgiveness, as strongly as I was holding on to that unforgiveness, there was so much more that God was trying to do through me, but I wasn't allowing it because of my refusal to deal with the hard stuff. So I'm thankful I did, because I get to benefit from that. Other people have gotten to benefit from that. And I just hope that continues. So.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's so good. So for those of you who've never been to a healing night, Steve was pointing over here. I didn't get to minister like I wanted to. He's not just talking about he didn't get to minister in the geographic location that he likes to. That's the prophetic station. Steve has gone to Battelle as many times as I have, I think. And so he gravitates to that side for our ministry time. Well, because we have so many people ministering right now, it was kind of like jam-packed over there. And the ministry partner he ended up with was like, let's go to blessing prayer. He's like, I don't know how to do that. And I'm like, Steve, hint, it's all prophetic. Just go with it. Follow the lead of your partner. You'll be fine. And of course, the physical healing's over here, but that's what he ended up seeing. Now, why this is so amazingly cool to me, I just told you that when we hold unforgiveness, we rob ourselves of an experience of God's grace. In the Greek, grace is translated charis. The spiritual gifts are translated charismata, directly translated grace gifts. Steve, 3 days after releasing this forgiveness, stepped into a new grace gift, a new expression of God's Spirit. How cool is that? I wish I could tell you it happened that fast every time. Maybe it will. Isn't that just beautiful? His kindness is so overwhelming. It's so extravagant. The third one, we'll just touch on it briefly, is lust. Just thought I'd take some light ones for you. 2 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, every week we've been touching on some worldly ideologies. And so this week I just want to mention hedonism. And hedonism is this idea that life's pleasure is our guide. That we just do whatever we want, whatever feels good, that pleasure is our guide, and that just staying away from pain at all costs is the goal. But that's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Every night, every day, my kids come home from school, and it's like they're starving. They're famished. And it's like they come in, the book bag gets thrown off, the lunch box is on the table, and they open the pantry, and they just stand there, right? Shelves of food, and nothing to eat, ever. But somehow they find something, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and at some point, I'm always saying, guys, we're going to eat dinner in just a couple hours. Slow down. Hold back. But I tell you what, 9 out of 10 times when we're sitting around the table and there's like nourishing food put before them, I'm not really hungry. Okay, the moms are really feeling it, but I don't want you to miss the point. Sometimes we just are snacking on stuff that doesn't nourish us, on stuff that doesn't fill us. We're just looking at stuff. We're watching stuff. We're feeding ourselves with things that are ruining our appetite for what God intended that would actually make us full, that would actually make us healthy, that would actually make us feel good. Lust robs us of our appetite for intimacy with our spouse, our future spouse. I'd say it robs us of intimacy with our friends. And guys, it robs us of intimacy with God. It's a counterfeit for real intimacy, and it makes us numb. People do all kinds of things to escape and to purposefully numb themselves. The problem is the pain doesn't actually go away. All that happens is that we are robbing ourselves of real joy and real connection and true love. And God hates everything that would separate us from his love. All right, just from these three examples, can you see how much of a trap sin is? Can you see how when we agree with the enemy and when we enter into sin, we become the villain of our own stories and we rob ourselves of all that God actually intended for us? Can you see it? And you could apply this to any sin. You can see how it eats away at the very fiber of what was supposed to be our natural state, to know love, to receive love, to experience the Father's love. So how do we get out? We try really hard. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I've said a few times that God hates everything that separates us from his love. And this verse, what it spells out for us is that Jesus became the thing that God hates. And he bridged that gap that we might come back to a loving relationship with God the Father. And how do we do it? 1 John 1:7 through 9. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Confession is powerful. It clears the air. It makes us lighter. Yes, there are consequences for our sin, especially when we're sinning against another person. But this is where we're set free, and this is our only chance of experiencing that love that God created us for. When I confess, when I say it with my mouth, that thing that has built a wall between me and God no longer has a right to stand. It has to fall, and I get to enter into unity and union and love with God, my Father. Monday night, after Steve had shared his testimony, he was talking about how it becomes kind of addictive. Kevin, you experience this? This repentance and confession thing, it becomes kind of addictive because we're like, "Oh, I can breathe again. This feels so good. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to look over my shoulder." And so we're sitting there, and he says, and it's like, I'm like searching my heart now. I'm like, God, who else do I need to forgive? What else do I need to do? What else can I let go of so that I can draw closer to you? And then the thought came to my mind, why are we so afraid of it? Why are we afraid of it? Are we afraid that God's going to put us in our place? I had that thought, and immediately I heard the Lord say, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to put you in your place as a son, as a daughter. I want to put you in the place of experiencing my perfect love for you. I want to put you in your place.
That's good.
Isn't that the best news ever? I really think we should baptize some people. Baptism people, join me on the stage, please. We're going to do baptisms today. Like Mike said, we're doing two right now. We're going to do six in second service. Baptism is the public declaration of faith in Jesus. It is the acknowledgement of saying, I can't do it on my own. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sins, and baptism is this beautiful picture of going under the water, in being baptized into the death of Jesus, and then raised into life with him. So, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you all come over? Come over here. I'm going to ask you guys a couple questions, and then we're going to let them share a testimony of why they're getting baptized today. So guys, do you believe in God?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sins, and he rose again on the third day that you may be forgiven of your sins and have everlasting life?
Yeah, we do.
Yes. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and want to serve him all your life? Yes. All right. Where's that microphone? Mike, I need the mic. All right. Introduce yourself. And then share about why you're getting baptized today.
Hi, I'm Kevin. I've actually been thinking about baptism for a long time. I was actually baptized as a child around 10 or 12. And being baptized again has been something that I've wrestled with for 20 years. There were many lies that came against me. But one of those I'd like to share today is a lie that tormented me, that baptism has to happen when you're a new believer. And because of that not happening for me, that somehow being baptized kind of demotes me, took me backwards. And I felt like I needed to share this today. You know, first I'm going to say that's a lie. I know that's a lie. But I felt like God was asking me to share that particular thing because there's someone else here today that struggles with that. So if that's a lie that you're believing, I believe Jesus wants to set you free today. The Lord has clearly led me to this decision over the past 6 months. He set me on a journey telling me to ask Jesus the next real question. That question became apparent to me when Pepe preached on baptism back in October. In Pepe's sermon, he said, when you are obedient to God, you are going to do amazing things. The Lord is saying, I have been calling you to baptism. Are you going to obey? Today is a welcome act of obedience as I proclaim to the world that Jesus is Lord of my life. I've been on a radical journey with the Lord. He's been telling me to go wherever I see him moving. So I've been looking and I've been going. And now I hear him saying, I'm in the water. I'm moving in the water. The water represents a lot of things. But for me today, I'm not just taking my body into the water. It's symbolic of my whole life. If I could somehow package my life, past, present, and future, into a tangible object, I imagine myself holding that object and immersing my whole life into the water, into the Father, into Jesus, and into the Holy Spirit.
My name is Ben. Growing up, I was never really in the church, but my sophomore year of high school, I transferred to a Christian school. This was mainly for sports, and my identity was sports. Until my senior year, my high school basketball coach talked about us glorifying God and all that we did. I gained friends that believed in Jesus, and we talked about it, and he gave me those friends for life. During that time, I was still sinful, but I realize now that God still blessed me with these friends, even though I was. He blessed me with the opportunity to play a college sport. I play baseball at Bridgewater College, and I'm from Florida. The move for me was tough this year. I felt like in the fall, I had no one but myself, not really knowing what to do. I turned to Jesus. I started watching YouTube videos about Jesus and started exploring. It wasn't until the spring when I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Coming back here after winter break was rough. I went home and saw my family, and it was hard leaving them, knowing that coming back up here was going to take another toll on me. I started reading the Word more, and a friend on the baseball team invited me to church. I've been going ever since. Before knowing God, I dealt with depression and anxiety, feeling like I wasn't good enough. In the fall, being alone made me have suicidal thoughts. I smoked weed, I drank alcohol. I was very lustful. God saved me from all of this, and is saving me from more each day. He took it away and changed my heart. He changed my life for the better. All I have left to say is thank you, Jesus.
Let's do this. All right.
Kevin, I've seen the whole journey that you've been on. I've been there at Imbatel with you at 4 o'clock in the morning excited. And I am so excited for all that you're doing and raising up your boys and bringing your family along for this journey. I pray blessings on you and everything that you're doing. And these boys are just going to be 10 times what you are.
So Kevin Brandon Faup, I baptize you in the holy and powerful name of God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So Ben, as you were sharing your testimony, the Lord was speaking to my heart about you. And it reminded me of Steve's testimony that when you confess to Him, when you let go of those things that Catherine was talking about, that, that get in the way of being in your place with God, being the true Benjamin that he has created you to be. That today marks a day where he is moving you into your place in him. And so leadership, courage, compassion. Lord, I believe that you were going to cause Ben to bring more people into the kingdom because of not a perfect life, but a life that has been forgiven and cleansed and has a heart to see others go through the same and be released fully into your love and into your kingdom. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in Ben's heart. So Benjamin, Michael, Papineau, I baptize you in the holy and powerful name of God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Come on up. No, guys, stay. Gather around him. Here, we'll come right here. Yeah, get up here. Guys, gather around him.
Let's make it sit.
God, we thank you for new life in you. God, we thank you for setting us free, God. We thank you for Ben and for Kevin, and we thank you, God, that from this day forward, there is new life and new freedom and new grace and new hope. God, I ask that anything that still remains on them, would you let it fall away right now in the name of Jesus? And we anoint you with oil as a sign of the very real presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit on your lives. We bless you, Kevin and Ben, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet because we need to party. Ministry team, will you come to the front, please? And I want to extend an invitation. If you feel like there is something that has been holding you back from experiencing God's love, ask him. Ask him. He doesn't want to shame you for it. He wants to set you free from it. Ask him what it is. Confess your sin to the Lord, and he will set you free. If you need prayer for anything, come receive prayer. And you know what? If you come up and you just have this burning, because some of you do, this burning thing of, I just have to get this thing off my chest. The Bible says that if we confess our sins one to another, you will be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, you come and you confess to these guys, they're not going to go. They're going to say, all right. It's time to get free. Let's see what God can do with that. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. And then you have plenty of time. God still does miracles. We did all this and we're still a few minutes early. God, you are so good. You are so kind. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the provision of your love for us. God, I ask, would you move in our midst and would you set us free from the sin that entangles us and trips us and steals from us the very thing that you have for us. We love you and we commit ourselves to you afresh today. In Jesus' mighty, holy, powerful name, amen. Amen. Come receive prayer. Love you. I'll see you next week.